Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel introduces us to a man named John. He, you might remember, was a miracle child. You remember the story of the priest Zechariah and his barren wife Elizabeth? From his conception, God had his hand on John and a special plan and purpose for him. He would be the messenger of whom the prophets had spoken, the one who would point the world to the Messiah. As our text opens, John is in the wilderness, hardly a place to develop much of a following. And he wore camel hair and ate locusts and wild honey. When I was at seminary, we decided that we were going to get some banners for the chapel. And one person on the worship committee said that they had a friend who was a real artsy type and that he would be sure to create, you know, just a brilliant banner for us. And so we gave him the commission to do the banner for Advent. And on this banner, he featured John in the most ugly camel raiment that you could imagine. We all looked at the banner and went, what an ugly piece of art. But I have a feeling that he might have captured the truth about John, this ugly and weird camel dress. And we're told he ate locusts and wild honey. Well, I could have handled the honey part of that diet, but I don't know about the locust part. Thank you. Although these days, various people are suggesting that the world needs to move away from red meat and eat bugs. I don't think I'm ever going to be going for that trend. But John ate locusts and wild honey. And so this was an image that was sure to promote the idea that he was some kind of a wacko. But we are told that people flocked out to the wilderness to seek him out. Now, on the one hand, that's not necessarily so surprising. He was a curiosity for sure. And of course, people would want to check out this strange-looking ascetic man who claimed to have a spiritual message. But he took himself away out into the wilderness, far away from the temple, which was seen as the place of spiritual power and authority in that culture. The wilderness figures prominently in biblical and Christian history. God led his people through the wilderness for 40 years before they got to the promised land. It was a time, as my confirmation students are learning, of teaching and training and testing. In the 4th century, after Christianity became legal, women and men felt that their spiritual life was being corrupted by the culture. And so they went out to the desert. And the desert became seen as a place uncluttered by the distractions of a sinful life and a sinful society. Unfortunately, they also figured out when they got to the desert that they didn't have to just deal with the society. They had to deal with themselves. And that was maybe harder. John, we know, grew up in a religious household. His father was a priest who regularly served in the temple. You would have thought that John would have been steeped in the rituals of the Sadducees and the teaching of the Pharisees. But he fled all of that for the wilderness. And the people who would have been equally steeped in the teachings and traditions of the Jewish faith flocked to hear this new message of the kingdom of God, with its call to repentance and baptism. The first century version of a religious revival was happening, and people wanted to be part of that happening. Now, throughout history, there have been spiritual revivals. There was a revival in the time of the prophet Elijah. There was a revival when the prophet Jonah preached to the Ninevites, although we remember that Jonah was not exactly impressed with this revival. He would have rather seen the wrath of God fall upon all these people. But there was revival and people returned to God. Throughout Christian history, there has been revival starting on the day of Pentecost. We find revivals like that in Ireland under the teaching of St. Patrick, St. Columba among the Scots. The 16th century Reformation was a kind of revival. The 18th century Moravian revival, and various revivals in England and North America in the 19th and 20th centuries. The charismatic renewal in the 1970s and following. And since then, there have been revivals in India and in Korea, in East Africa and in Argentina. There have been reports of revival in Nigeria in recent history. And last February, there was a religious renewal, which some called a revival, at an ordinary college campus in Asbury, Kentucky. On February 8th, there was a normal chapel service, which became extraordinary because people just didn't leave. Normally, your chapel service would be from, say, 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock or whatever, but people just stayed and they prayed and they worshiped and they prayed and they worshiped for days on end. And as word spread, people from across the country in the tens of thousands flocked to Asbury to see what this religious revival was all about. People flocked to see John. And they responded to his message. He preached the kingdom of God and a baptism of repentance. The teachers of the law gave the traditional commandments of the Jews. And if you weren't following the commandments, the gist of their message was try harder, work harder at it. Rather, John preached the kingdom of God and a baptism of repentance, a way back to God that did not demand perfect following of the law. There was a cleansing, there was a renewal in their relationship with God. And that is one of the key aspects of any revival, the call to repentance, the call to return back to God. But John knew that he was not the ultimate message. He knew that his job was to point to the one who would baptize, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. He knew that the ultimate renewal of life cannot come simply through human will and intention, or the performance of appropriate rituals. He had spent his childhood witnessing that in the temple. He knew that ultimately, revival, renewal can only come by the power of God through the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Today we commemorate the baptism of our Lord, Jesus seeking out John in the wilderness and being baptized by him. The obvious question is, why? If John's baptism was about repentance, then why would Jesus be baptized? We all know that Jesus had no need for such a baptism of repentance. And yet, he subjected himself to that baptism. I'd like to suggest that the baptism of our Lord is one of those occasions which focuses on the two natures of Christ, fully human and fully divine. As a human being, Jesus aligns himself with the needs of the whole of humanity, a humanity mired in sin and certainly in need of the cleansing of repentance and baptism. In effect, he undergoes this baptism for us, on behalf of us, and as an affirmation to the crowds of the validity of John's message. Believe in the kingdom, repent and be baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand. But this is also a supernatural story. We are told that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, and a voice from heaven proclaimed Jesus' divine identity. God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And we learn that in baptism, there is the descent of the Spirit and renewal of life. In Ephesus, Paul encountered people who had been baptized, but they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized with John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. They had recognized that their lives were out of alignment, and they had sought a cleansing and a new start in the baptism of John. But new life never comes simply because we will it. It can only come by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they received the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Any celebration of the baptism of our Lord must move us also to reflect on our own baptism, as I did with the children. The day when God said to us, "You are my son, you are my daughter, my beloved." The day on which God gives us the Holy Spirit and leads us into a renewed life, a life of praise and worship, a life of letting our light so shine that people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are children of God. That is God's word to us. That is the affirmation of our baptism. But we live in a culture that seeks to speak differently into our lives, that seeks to pull us away from a life immersed in the reality of God. And sometimes we are enticed by the temptations and distractions of our culture. And sometimes we simply drift away and become preoccupied with things in our life that are not God. So what then? Please forgive me, but I'm going to quote Luther. He did say a couple of really good things. He said that we should daily return to our baptism, that we should daily return to that place where we recognize and own the identity that God has given us in baptism. That daily, through repentance, we return to that baptism and receive again the forgiveness and cleansing of God. And that daily, as we return, we open ourselves to the ongoing work of God in our lives. And we commit ourselves to let our light shine so that people might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I went for 2 days to a renewal conference in Airdrie this week. And in a renewal conference, we are frequently encouraged to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Not because the Holy Spirit is absent, not because the Holy Spirit somehow forgot to show up when we were baptized, but because spiritually it seems like we are like leaky sieves and need to be constantly refilled with the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. There's a collect that I'm going to pray. So let's pray together. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the same Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.